As you open your Bibles tonight to Hosea chapter 3, I want to call your attention to that flyer, the Why Vote flyer that's in front of you there. And I'd like to open the study tonight with a few quotes, if you open to the page that says, Wisdom from Our Forefathers. Three quotations there, one by James Madison, one by Benjamin Franklin, and one by Thomas Jefferson. I'd just like to read through those because I think they're very pertinent to our study tonight in Hosea. James Madison said, "We have staked the whole future of American civilization not on the power of government, far from it. We have staked the future of all our political institutions upon the capacity of mankind for self-government, upon the capacity of each and all of us to govern ourselves, to control ourselves according to the Ten Commandments of God." Isn't that amazing? James Madison said that. Now, just today I heard on the radio they're trying to peel the Ten Commandments out of another courthouse. Benjamin Franklin said, and I quote, "Only a virtuous people are capable of freedom. As nations become corrupt and vicious, they have more need of masters," end quote. Very intelligent man there, Benjamin Franklin. Thomas Jefferson said, and I quote, "The God who gave us life gave us liberty. And can the liberties of a nation be thought secure when we have removed their only firm basis, a conviction in the minds of people that these liberties are a gift of God, that they are not to be violated but with His wrath? Indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just and that His justice cannot sleep forever." That is powerful. And that's what we're looking at in our study in Hosea tonight. You know, we've learned that the theme of this book of Hosea is the unfaithfulness of Israel and the faithfulness of God. We were doing a study in 1 Corinthians quite a while back now. But you might want to jot this down because in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 6, it says this. Just jot the reference down. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 6, it says, "Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did." We are so fortunate to have the Word of God. We are so fortunate to have the examples of those that have gone before us. And here we are tonight. The author of Hosea, or the author of this book, Hosea, was given the awesome task of crying out against the nation concerning the sin of turning from the one true God to idols. They'd taken on idolatry. They had done exactly what the Lord had told them not to do. They'd gone into the land of Canaan and they started worshiping their gods. They started marrying their women. Well, just in a little review, for those that weren't here last week, chapter 1, God orders Hosea to marry an adulterous wife. Gomer was her name. And their three children were each given symbolic names that represented part of the message of judgment. Remember, the first son's name was Jezreel, and it means God scatters. The second child, a daughter, Lo-Ruhamah, meaning not loved. And then the third child, a second son, named Lo-Ami, not mine. Wow. Try to remember, these are symbolic names, kind of like the names of Isaiah's children. These names represented a part of the message of judgment that was about to come on the northern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel. God scatters, not loved, not mine. Then in chapter 2, this chapter alternated between Hosea's relation to Gomer and the covenant relation between God and the nation of Israel. The Lord was trying to paint a portrait here by looking at Hosea's marriage, being married to this adulteress. He painted this portrait of the nation of Israel being in spiritual adultery by worshiping false gods. And the children are told to drive their mother out for her adultery. But I want you to understand something. As we looked at chapter 2 last week, we saw that it was for the purpose of reform, of her reform, not her riddance. It's not like God wants to get rid of the nation of Israel. We talked a little bit last week about those false teachings that are going around even today. And they are teachings that say that Israel is no longer God's covenant people. Now the church are God's covenant people. And there's this replacement theology. I think you'd have to tear out quite a bit of your Bible. I mean, you come to a book like Hosea, you'd have to tear that out. You come to chapters 9 through 11 in Romans, you'd have to tear that out. In the book of Isaiah, you'd have to tear that out. And pretty soon you'd end up with a Bible about a half inch, quarter inch thick. As a matter of fact, if you took out Israel, you wouldn't have much of a Bible left at all. Because it's a book about the nation of Israel. This is the Jesus book. Jesus was Jewish. We happen to be living in a time in history where God is using the church to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to the world, salvation by the blood of Jesus to the world. But it's just a period of time. This church age will come to an end. And at that point, the Lord will turn back to Israel. One last 7-year period. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble. Well, there's a New Testament example of restoration as opposed to just punishment for punishment's sake. And I'm going to turn there for a moment. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So if you want to keep your place in Hosea chapter 3 there, we're going to come back. Start there. But I'd like you to see this because this is a situation that occurred in the church in Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And it's a perfect example of judgment taking place for the purpose of restoration. All right? Chapter 5, verse 1. Paul says, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that does not occur even among pagans." Can you imagine being a church and getting a letter from the Apostle Paul and saying, "There's a sexual sin among your church that doesn't even happen among the pagan world"? He says, "A man has his father's wife." Apparently there was a man who was having sexual relations with his stepmother. Paul goes on to say in verse 2, "And you are proud?" I think what was happening here is, grace, grace, anything goes. Today we'd call it tolerance. You know, if you speak out against any kind of sin today, you're not tolerant. You're intolerant. And after all, we all want to be tolerant. It's just an alternate lifestyle, right? No, sin is sin. Paul calls it sin. He says, "You're proud of this? You're proud of these sexual sins? Shouldn't you rather have been filled with grief and have put out of your fellowship the man who did this?" Paul says, you need to take action, and this one who is caught up in this sin needs to be put out. I want you to listen carefully how he puts this. Verse 3, "Even though I am not physically present, I am with you in spirit. And I have already passed judgment on the one who did this, just as if I were present. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and I am with you in spirit, and the power of our Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan." What? Is that really in my Bible? Yeah, it's there. "Hand this man over to Satan." Now I want you to look at why. Why would you do that? That sounds pretty harsh. This man is in sin. Why would you hand him over to Satan? so that the sinful nature may be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. You understand what's taking place here is a judgment in order that the man would be saved. Not that he would be judged and thrown out and never restored. And so when we look at sin, any sin, and we judge that sin for what it is, that's an act of love. That's not an act of intolerance. That's an act of love. We're concerned about this person's eternal life. In 1 John chapter 5, in verse 19, it says, the whole world lies in the lap of the wicked one. We know who that is. Prince of the power of the air, the God of this world, Jesus called him. I think about that and I go, that's what Paul meant by handing him over to Satan. Put him out in the world. Let him come to his senses. And that's the kind of judgment that's taking place in Hosea. When the Bible talks about casting her out, judging her, and then bringing her back in, restoring her when she comes to her senses, that's what we're looking at in Hosea. Tonight we pick up in chapter 3 where Gomer's affair graphically represents the Lord's relationship to the Israelites. The nation of Israel had been disloyal to him by worshiping Canaanite deities. They're bowing down to false gods as the source of their abundance. They're worshiping these idols as though they were the ones that were providing for them. Now, picture this if you can. Put yourself in Hosea's shoes for a minute. Hosea had the difficult task of being God's representative to his covenant people. Does that sound familiar? It sounds almost like the position the Lord has put us in today as his ambassadors. He says, you have my good news. You have my message of salvation. And all you have to do is give it away. Just give it away. He was to deliver a message that included warnings for their selfish disobedience, while at the same time expressing God's faithful heart of love. That's exactly what God's called us to do. God loves Israel and he wants Hosea to go out and tell him that. Do you know that God loves the world and he wants us to go tell him that? And we have to warn them about coming judgment, but at the same time we have to say, God wants to restore you. He wants you into a relationship with him. The Apostle Paul, when he writes to the church in the province of Galatia, he starts talking about how we have a ministry of reconciliation. Do you know what that means? To reconcile somebody unto God means to bring them back. Bring them back to God. And so I'm seeing, as I go through Hosea now, I'm seeing, wow, this sounds a bit like our gig as ambassadors of Jesus Christ. This is what God's called us to. And to think that man, to think that one individual person, you could grieve the God of the universe. You could grieve the one who created everything. That's amazing. That speaks of his love for us. How could I grieve God? And the Bible says we can. When we walk away, we grieve the Lord. When we're outside of his will, we grieve the Lord. Well, chapter 3 and verse 1. The Lord said to me, this is Hosea speaking in the first person, go show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. What are the sacred raisin cakes? Well, those were the offerings that were given to Baal. Part of an offering of raisin cakes. They're worshiping at these shrines, these pagan altars, these high places. God wants the restoration of this relationship between Gomer and Hosea to be the emblem of his love toward the children of Israel. This is awesome. Verse 2, so I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer an alethek of barley. Hosea obeys. He goes out and gets his purchases Gomer back for half the price of a slave. 30 shekels was the price of a slave. He says, 15 shekels you can purchase her for. Exodus 21:32 tells us that to purchase a slave is 30 shekels. Wow. Kind of reminds me of the prodigal son. After he gets out there on his own, he comes to his senses and he goes, well, I'll go home because even my father's servants have it better than this. He purchases her back for half the price of a slave. Verse 3, then I told her, you are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will live with you. It's as if Gomer would be back under Hosea's supervision with all the provisions for a period of time as long as she abstained from all her evil ways. He says, come on back. Come on back. Now there's nothing like being forgiven. There's nothing like being forgiven. You know that. Now we look at why. Verse 4. For the Israelites will live many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred stones, without ephod or idol. You know, this situation, again, between Hosea and Gomer was to symbolize the relationship between Israel and the Lord. There were consequences for the unfaithfulness, even though there was forgiveness for her sin. Have you ever noticed that? You know, you sin and you go to God and you ask forgiveness and He forgives you, but then there might be consequences. Surely Israel has been a long time without king or prince or sacrifice. Notice today they don't offer sacrifices. There's no temple. They have synagogues around, but there is no temple. And there's no sacrifice being offered. No sacred stones, no ephod or idol. One of the things that cured Israel of their idolatry, Israel and Judah, was the captivities. Captivity of Assyria and the captivity of Babylon cured them of idolatry. God says, oh, you like idols? Okay, well, I'm going to take you to the land of idols. And through their captivity, they were cured. Now take a look at verse 5. Afterward, the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They will come trembling to the Lord and to His blessings in the last days. Now, when it refers to the last days, I believe this is a reference to a long-term prophecy of Zechariah in chapters 12 and 13. And we're going to look at that a little bit later in the study. But just let me say that now. I believe this is a long-term prophecy having to do with the last days in which the nation of Israel finally recognizes their Messiah. Somebody after church on Sunday was just talking to me about Avi Lipkin. Avi Lipkin, we have some, I think, MP3s and DVDs in the lending library back there of Avi's, and I've heard Avi speak at Calvary Chapel Appleton. Avi is Jewish. He loves God. He loves His people. He doesn't recognize Jesus as the Messiah. It was kind of interesting to me that Dwight turned his pulpit over to Avi to speak to the congregation because Dwight never gives his pulpit to anybody, especially somebody who's not a believer. And he told Avi when he got up to teach, he said, stay away from biblical things because if you get into the Bible, they're going to know that you don't know it. If you've gone to a Calvary Chapel for any length of time, you go through the Bible verse by verse, you know the scriptures. And so he warned them, don't start talking Bible with, talk about Israel, let us know what's going on. Anyway, Avi, at one point in his message in talking about Israel, and by the way, what he's out to do, his whole mission is to wake up the church, because he knows that if Israel doesn't have the support of the church in the world today, they're in serious trouble. But one of the things that he said was, when I meet the Messiah, the first thing I'm going to ask is to see His hands. I want to see His hands. You'll understand as we get into the prophecy of Zechariah a little bit later in the study. But let's go to chapter 4. Chapter 4 and verse 1. Hear the words of the Lord, you Israelites, because the Lord has a charge to bring against you who live in the land. Now, surely, as we read through the offenses of the nation of Israel here in the 8th century, I want you to watch for the tight parallels with our nation today. I want you to keep an eye out for this as we go through this. Watch for the parallels. According to the people who were experiencing great expansion and prosperity, it was the best of times, and you're going to see that here. But in God's eyes, it was the worst of times. Listen now as the prophet runs down the sinking moral condition of the nation. This is what God has again. He says, there is no faithfulness. There's no love. No acknowledgement of God in the land. Does that sound familiar? When was the last time we heard any of our leaders speaking about turning back to God? Acknowledging the Lord in one way, shape, or form? Anything, nothing. They're not allowed to. Verse 2, there's only cursing, lying, murder, stealing, and adultery. They break all bounds. And bloodshed follows bloodshed. When you look at some of the things that were going on behind the scene of the last administration that we sat through as a nation for 8 years. It's scary. It's scary to think that were over 100 people who died mysteriously. Suicides that weren't suicides. Plane crashes that were very, very obviously set up. I mean, this is scary stuff. He's talking about the people who are in charge. Verse 3, because of this, the land mourns. Now, I'm not saying that the Bible here is speaking about the United States in the 21st century. What I am saying is there are many, many tight parallels that are going on with what was happening here in the 8th century in the nation of Israel. And if we don't wake up, we're headed for the same thing. We're supposed to learn from those that have gone before us. Because of this, the land mourns, and all who live in it waste away. The beasts of the field and the birds of the air and the fish of the sea are dying. But let no man bring a charge. Let no man accuse another. For your people are like those who bring charges against the priest. You stumble day and night, and the prophets stumble with you. So I will destroy your mother. Now, as I look at this, and I see the destruction that awaits those that just think, wow, this is the best of times. Well, I'm doing quite well. Be careful. Verse 6 says, my people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. Remember last week I mentioned that this verse of Scripture is one of the most abused verses in the Bible today? It seems that every time someone has a new bit of information to promote, they put it under the umbrella of, quote, knowledge without which people will perish, end quote. I mean, I've heard this verse turn up so many different... What I want for you to do is to take careful note of what knowledge the Holy Spirit here through the prophet Hosea is referring to. Take very close note, okay? It goes on to say in verse 6, and I quote, because you have rejected knowledge, I also reject you as my priests. Because you have ignored the law of your God, I also will ignore your children. You see what the Scriptures are talking about here? In Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, it's referring to ignoring the laws of God. It's referring to doing whatever's right in your own eyes. And he's speaking to the priests here. He says, I'm going to reject you as my priests. The leadership in the church has dropped the ball. They've dropped the Word of God. It's not about the Word of God anymore. Now it's about what kind of crowds can you get. And this really troubles me. The latest to grab this verse and to wrench it out of its context is the founder of what's called the Master's Miracle. Now, I don't know what you think about these products or if you've even heard of them, but it troubles me greatly when some salesman starts telling Christians that this scripture refers to people perishing due to the lack of knowledge of his product. All right? You probably, some of you have heard of this. This was on his website. This verse of scripture is used on their webpage in reference to their products. You know, that men perish because of lack of knowledge of these products. Now, I happen to know that the Lord doesn't look kindly to people twisting his word for selfish gain. I happen to know that. I also happen to know that there's a day in store for those that fleece the sheep of God. Okay? Now, if you haven't had the misfortune of being looked upon as a potential customer by one of the many pyramid scams that are out there, all I can say is consider yourself blessed. It hasn't been one of the more popular stands that I've taken, and there have been people who have left the church, left this church, over it. But I have a very low tolerance level for those who attempt to market other Christians, and I've made that known. The marketing of the sheep just won't go here. This verse of Scripture is referring to the trouble that the nation was in spiritually because the leadership had rejected the Word of God. And I want you to take careful note of that because when people wrench stuff out of context, this verse has nothing to do with the miracle formulas that were written on someone's bedroom wall in the middle of the night by the, and I quote, the hand of God. And that was also on their website. A guy woke up one night and his hand was writing on his wall and gave him the formulas for these miracle cures. And in order that we might be let in on some product that would do everything from wash your car to cure cancer. Okay? Forgive me if I get wound up over this stuff. Oh, man. And please don't come to me after the study tonight with a testimonial of your Aunt Martha or, you know, how her rheumatism vanished or, you know, Uncle Theo and how he grew hair on his head and they started to use these products. You know, any one of us who name the name of Christ and allow his word to be twisted into pretzels for somebody's personal gain ought to repent. That's all there's to it. They need to turn from that. They need to repent. And enough said, right? Verse 7. The more the priests increased, the more they sinned against me. They exchanged their glory for something disgraceful. They fed on the sins of my people and relished their wickedness. Verse 7 tells us what their outcome will be. It's not a popular thing these days to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. But that's what Jude calls us to do, contend for the faith. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to be contentious. It just means that we have to stand up for what the Word of God says. It's a command. We need to observe that. Verse 9. And it will be like people, like priests. Do you get it? How can we expect anything else? If the leadership is corrupt, then those that follow the leadership will be corrupt. And that's what's happening. It was happening in Hosea's day. The priests were corrupt, and so the people were corrupt. And I look today and I go, well, what happens when you set aside the Word of God? And you start going, well, you know, I'll tell you what, we'll read one verse from the Old Testament, and will we read one verse from the New Testament, and then we'll have our rituals. And let's see where we wind up. That's scary. Like people, like priests. I will punish both of them for their ways and repay them for their deeds. They will eat, but not have enough. They will engage in prostitution, but will not increase, because they have deserted the Lord to give themselves to prostitution, to old wine and new, which take away the understanding of my people. They consult a wooden idol and are answered by a stick of wood. A spirit of prostitution leads them astray. They are unfaithful to their God. Wow. Why? Well, because they've chosen their own path instead of heeding God's word. A spirit of prostitution leads them astray. They're unfaithful to their God. Do you see it? Verse 13, they sacrifice on the mountaintops and burn offerings on the hills under oak, poplar, and terebinth. Therefore, your daughters turn to prostitution and your daughters-in-law to adultery. Now, when I look at this and picture this in your mind, if you can, the mountains, the reason why they went up to the mountaintops, the reason why they went up to the hilltops was because they thought that, you know, physically, if you were higher, you were closer to God. So the pagans would set up their altars on the high places. So whenever you see, you know, the mountains and the hills, and that's what they're doing here. These are pagan practices, heathen practices. Verse 14. I will not punish your daughters when they turn to prostitution, nor your daughters-in-law when they commit adultery, because the men themselves consort with harlots and sacrifice with shrine prostitutes. A people without understanding will come to ruin. Now, in these fertility religions, the worshipers, and I put that in quote, the worshipers engaged in sexual relations with prostitutes, supposedly identifying in that way with these gods and goddesses, with a small g, gods and goddesses, to help guarantee fertility in their crops and in their families and their animals and their herds and their flocks. Can you imagine? Imagine calling your wife at night and say, honey, you know, I'm going to be home late tonight. I got to stop at the temple. And, I'm taking our son with us. What? Now imagine how that broke the heart of God. To have to endure that. These are God's children. These are His children. Wow. A people without understanding will come to ruin. Though you commit adultery, O Israel, let not Judah become guilty. Do not go to Gilgal. Do not go up to Beth Avon. Actually, Gilgal was a site near Jericho, and Beth Avon was a cultic center that Jeroboam set up. Beth Avon is literally means house of wickedness. Bethel means house of God. Beth Avon, house of wickedness. Why would you want to go worship at a house of wickedness? And he says, and do not swear as surely as the Lord lives. That was an oath that they would take before they would say what they were going to do. They would say, as surely as the Lord lives, such and such and so on and so forth. And the Lord says, don't say that. Don't say that. Well, how can you even pretend to take an oath of God at the shrine of an idol? How can you even pretend to do that? Verse 16, the Israelites are stubborn, like a stubborn heifer. How then can the Lord pasture them like lambs in a meadow? Ephraim is joined to idols. Now, Ephraim is a metaphor there for the northern kingdom of Israel. And he says, leave them alone. Even when their drinks are gone, they continue their prostitution. Their rulers dearly love shameful ways. This is a reference here as we read. Listen to verse 19. A whirlwind will sweep them away and their sacrifices will bring them shame. This is a reference to the Assyrian captivity that they're heading for. It's why he told them to name his first son Jezreel. God scatters. And then Hosea has to prophesy the judgment against Israel. chapter 5 and verse 1. Remember this too, because judgment always, always, always begins in the house of the Lord. This is directed to the leadership here, who had led the children of the northern 10 tribes into idolatry. Listen to this, verse 1. Hear this, you priests. These were the ones who supposedly were the overseers of the law and of justice. I mentioned last week about the striking similarities between Israel in the 8th century and the United States in the 21st. You see what I mean? I'm talking about the leadership. These were the priests. Hear this, you priests. Pay attention, you Israelites. Listen, O royal house. This judgment is against you. You have been a snare at Mizpah, a net spread out on Tabor. The rebels are deep in slaughter. I will discipline all of them. I know all about Ephraim. Israel is not hidden from me. Ephraim, you have now turned to prostitution. Israel is corrupt. Their deeds do not permit them to return to their God. A spirit of prostitution is in their heart. And I want you to make note of this. The rest of the verse, this is key. They do not acknowledge the Lord. They do not acknowledge the Lord. That's right where we are. In this time frame, we're leading up to this election in November, and I'm not telling you to put your faith in any politician. I would never tell you to do that. I do encourage you to vote. But as I think about this, I'm hearing a lot about the platforms. I'm hearing nothing, absolutely nothing, acknowledging the Lord. How can you stand before God while living in the spiritual prostitution with idols? The key to understanding the gravity of this sin is found right here in verse 4. They do not acknowledge the Lord. They do not. This is our leadership. They do not acknowledge the Lord. Just this Sunday morning, we're in Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. And I'm just going to read you two verses from chapter 12. Just jot the reference down, Luke 12, 8 and 9. Listen to this. This is Jesus speaking. He says, I tell you, whoever acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge him before the angels of God. But he who disowns me before men will be disowned before the angels of God. We just covered this Sunday morning. That's true truth. That's true truth. I think it's time to begin to pray for a boldness that we can acknowledge the Lord before those that don't know him. Even if it means what? Mockery? Even if it means, you know, people are going to call you Jesus freak or whatever. I get that all the time. My kids get that all the time at school. Jesus freak, you know. I take that as a compliment. Do you realize that when Christians were first called Christians, that was a derogatory statement? It wasn't a compliment. They were first called that in Antioch. And that was like saying, Jesus freak. You know? I think it's cool.
That was Luke 12.
The reference there was Luke chapter 12, verses 8 and 9, where Jesus says, whoever acknowledges me before men, Son of Man will also acknowledge him before the angels of God. That song we sang, He Knows My Name. Talked about that a little bit Sunday morning. The scariest portion of Scripture that I've ever read is found in Matthew chapter 7, where people at the end of all things, at the judgment, they go to the Lord and they say, Lord, Lord. And he says, what? Don't call me that. I never knew you. Wow. Who are those people? Obviously, they think they're believers. They do not acknowledge the Lord. Verse 5, Israel's arrogance testifies against them. Arrogance. You know that pride kills? Pride kills. Again, this ignorance, this knowledge that's lacking, it's the obedience to the Word of God. It says in verse 5, Israel's arrogance testifies against them. The Israelites, even Ephraim, stumble in their sin. Judah also stumbles with them. Verse 6, when they go with their their flocks and herds to seek the Lord. They'll not find him. He's withdrawn himself from them. Wow. They're unfaithful to the Lord. They give birth to illegitimate children. Now, their new moon festivals will devour them and their fields. Sound the trumpet in Gibeah, the horn in Ramah. Raise the battle cry in Beth Avon. There it is again, that house of wickedness. This was a kind of a sarcastic substitute for Bethel. Bethel is the house of God. Raise the battle cry in Beth Avon. Lead on, O Benjamin. Ephraim will be laid waste on the day of reckoning among the tribes of Israel. I proclaim what is certain. You see, when the prophet of the Lord spoke in the name of the Lord, you could take it to the bank. You could write it down and you could watch it happen, word by word. He says, I proclaim what is certain. Judah's leaders are like those who move boundary stones. Now, interesting that the deeds and the property lines were set up by rocks. And the crooked men, he's talking about Judah's leaders here, they were so crooked that they would go out and move the boundary stones out a little bit to expand the borders of their property. Whew. I will pour out my wrath on them like a flood of water. Ephraim is oppressed, trampled in judgment, intent on pursuing idols. I am like a moth to Ephraim, like rot to the people of Judah. Wow, I look at that and consider that. Like a moth? Yeah, I eat their garments. Like rot to the people of Judah. Verse 13, when Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah his sores, then Ephraim turned to Assyria and sent to the great king for help. Somebody tell me, why do men look to men for deliverance? Why? When deliverance is in the hand of the Lord, why do we look to other nations? And he goes on to say, but he's not able to cure you. King of Assyria isn't able to cure you. He's not able to heal your sores. For I will be like a lion to Ephraim, like a great lion to Judah. I will tear them to pieces and go away. I will carry them off with no one to rescue them. And then look at this, verse 15. Then I will go back to my place. This is an interesting verse. I will go back to my place until they admit their guilt. And they will seek my face. In their misery, they will earnestly seek me. Think about this for a minute. I'll go back to my place. Let's turn quickly to Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. I want to show you something. Then we're going to come right back here, so keep your place. But Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. This is interesting because when the Messiah came to Israel, it says they're not going to understand this until they admit their guilt and they seek my face. But I want to show you something. In Luke chapter 19, Jesus has an accusation there. Take a look at verse 41. Luke 19, 41. This is when Jesus comes into Jerusalem. It's known as the triumphal entry. I don't really call that the triumphal entry. The triumphal entry has yet to come. We're going to see his try. We'll be riding with him, as a matter of fact. But look at verse 39 there. It says, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. You know why they told him that? Because they were saying, Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They were calling out to him as Son of David. They recognized Jesus, some of them did, as Messiah. And they were calling out, and the Pharisees said, tell them to be quiet. They're blaspheming. They're calling you the Messiah. I want you to look at what Jesus said. He says, I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. And as he approached Jerusalem and he saw the city, he wept over it. And he said, If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another. And I want you to look at why. Jesus tells them why. Because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Is that incredible? They rejected their Messiah. Now, if you go back, make your way back to Hosea, chapter 3, and finish up here. Actually, chapter 5, where we left off. The last verse there says, "Then I will go back to my place," which actually the Lord did after he was rejected. He suffered. He was crucified. He died. He was buried. He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He sits at the right hand of the Father. He says, "I'll return to my place until they admit their guilt." Until they admit their guilt? "And they seek my face in their misery. They will earnestly seek me." Now, I'm going to close the study tonight by, I want you to turn to the right, not very far, to the book of Zechariah. Told you we were going to touch on chapters 12 and 13 in Zechariah. I want to show you where this happens, where they call out on him. Zechariah chapter 12, beginning with verse 10. Once they realize that Jesus is Messiah, listen to this. Verse 10, Zechariah 12. "And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication." This is so cool. You see, well, I guess you'd have to tear Zechariah out of your Bible too if you believe in replacement theology. If you believe that God is done with Israel, we got to tear this out too. All right, listen. He says he's going to return to them. "A spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me," the Lord says, "the one they have pierced." Who's the one they've pierced? Jesus. The Lord says, "They're going to look on me, the one they've pierced. And they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son. And on that day, the weeping in Jerusalem will be great, like the weeping of Hadad-Ramon in the plain of Megiddo. The land will mourn, each clan by itself, with their wives by themselves, the clan of the house of David and their wives, the clan of the house of Nathan and their wives, the clan of the house of Levi and their wives, the clan of the house of Shimei and their wives, and all the rest of the clans and their wives." And then beginning with verse 1 in chapter 13, look at this. "On that day, a fountain will be opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and impurity." Wow. Verse 2, "On that day, I will banish the names of the idols from the land, and they will be remembered no more, declares the Lord Almighty. I will remove both the prophets and the spirit of impurity from the land." He's talking about false prophets and those that prophesy in the name of the Lord, but are false prophets. Listen to this. "And if anyone still prophesies, his father and mother to whom he was born will say to him, 'You must die, because you've told lies in the Lord's name.' And when he prophesies, his own parents will stab him." This is the lies in the name of the Lord. This is what it lies in wait for the false prophets. And then look at verse 4. This is incredible. This is why I was so amazed to hear Avi Lipkin say, "When I meet the Messiah, I'm going to ask to see his hands." And by the way, pray for Avi. Pray that he comes to Christ so that he can avoid the time of Jacob's trouble. Pray that Avi would go on the rapture with the rest of us. Put your faith in Jesus. Recognize Jesus as the Messiah now so you don't have to be here and go through this stuff. But look at verse 4. Oh, by the way, Avi said when we were in Appleton, he said, "Pray for me because there's scales on my eyes." I was like, what? He knows there's scales on his eyes? I wanted to just go up to him and say, "Avi." I didn't see him after the service, but I wanted to go up to him and say, "Avi, the kingdom of heaven is near you, buddy." You know, he knows. Listen to verse 4. "On that day, Every prophet will be ashamed of his prophetic vision. He will not put on a prophet's garment of hair in order to deceive. He will say, I'm not a prophet. I'm a farmer. The land has been my livelihood since my youth. If someone asks him, what are these wounds on your body? And by the way, some translations say, what are these wounds between your hands? These wounds. He said, if someone asks him, what are these wounds on your body? He will answer, the wounds I was given at the house of my friends. Wow. Yes, there will come a time when they will admit their guilt and they will recognize Jesus as Messiah. And we see what happens here as Zechariah prophesies. They're going to mourn for him as an only son. And if someone asks him, what are those wounds in your hands? He says, these are the wounds I received in the house of my friends. Wow. Now, I want to give you, as we close this study tonight, a little reading assignment. I was hoping that I would have enough time to cover this tonight, but I don't. So I'm just going to put it in the reading assignment category. If you would check out Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 1 through 14. Okay. You can read on both sides of that if you want, but I want you to catch it. Deuteronomy 30, chapter 30, verses 1 through 14, and read that alongside Romans chapter 10, verses 6 through 10. Just a little blessing for you there. First one is Deuteronomy 30, 1 through 14. Second one is Romans 10, verses 6 through 10. And I challenge you to, you know, read that in its context. Go before and behind both of those portions of Scripture, but you will be blessed. Let's pray. Father, except but the grace that you've poured out on us, that spirit of grace and supplication, Lord, the same scales would cover our eyes that cover the nation of Israel today. We pray for them, Lord. We pray that they would come to know Jesus as Messiah. Lord, we pray that they would investigate Isaiah chapter 53 and Psalm 22 and see that the suffering servant was none other than your son Jesus, and that you've paid the price, but because they didn't recognize the time of your coming to them, this hardship is yet to come upon them in that last 7-year period. Father, we pray that the scales would come off their eyes. And as the Apostle Paul said, if we could give our lives for that cause, Lord, we would. But that's not your plan. That's not your design. You've already paid the price for them. And Lord, we pray for the peace and the safety of Israel today. And we know that our country is under attack because we support Israel. The Twin Towers came down, even at the confession of those behind it, because we support Israel. Lord, I pray for the leadership in our country that they would never change that stand. We see the tide turning, Lord, and it's a fearful time to be living, Lord. But we trust in you. We trust in your grace and your mercy. Now, I pray as we leave this place, Lord, that you would give us boldness to be vocal about the message that you've given us, the message of the gospel. Help us to be clear, Lord, not to twist it or change it or try to candy coat it, Lord, but just deliver it to those that don't know you. God, we know that there's judgment coming, but we know that you're a merciful God to anyone who will cry out, humble themselves before you. We ask that you'd use us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.